love of the people who have gathered on this corner. We acknowledge in giving a portion of all that you have given us that we have so much. We, of all the people on earth, are some of those most surely blessed. Our prayer is simple, God, that you would use these gifts through the leadership and discernment of this church, that they might as wisely as possible be used to spread your kingdom, one person at a time in our community and surrounding area and even throughout the world. This, O God, we pray, that you might be glorified. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. There are three scriptures that are on deck this morning to be read. First, from the Old Testament, all three coming from what's known as the lectionary. This is artificial gathering of scriptures so that through a period of 3 years we can go entirely through the Bible. And this morning we're reading from Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12, and then 22 to 28. A familiar story from Luke 15, and even portion of Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy. Listen now, this is God's word. At that time, this people and Jerusalem will be told, scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows towards my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too strong for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. Look, he advances. And then jumping forward into verse 22. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I look at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. And so this is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore the earth will mourn and the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided and will not turn back. And then turning to Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then also from Paul's letter to Timothy, in the first chapter, beginning in verse 12. I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, this morning we talk a little bit about the picture that Jesus presents to primarily to the Pharisees about being lost. All of the scriptures point in that direction this morning. So I pray that my thoughts, my words might be helpful for us as your children to further and fully grasp the amount of love that you have for each of us. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. The text primarily this morning comes from Luke's 15th chapter, and it recalls for us the familiar parable of the lost. Throughout the New Testament, we are told that Jesus' mission was to come and to seek and to save the lost. Later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, he will make this very clear in chapter 19, verse 10. As we begin to reconsider the first portions of this particular parable, the text draws our attention to an interesting contrast before Jesus gets into the parable itself. An interesting contrast is laid out for us, and it's put this way. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So before jumping into the parable itself, we should take a moment to contemplate these words of introduction that the writer, that Luke, uses to help give the audience an understanding. The reason that Jesus gave perhaps the very best single picture that could be given to understand the significance not only of why he had come, but also what it was going to be like for anyone and everyone to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus was like a sinner magnet. And I don't know if you've ever met someone like that before, but there are some people that are just magnets for anyone and everyone. They don't judge. They don't look out with glasses that divide people. They just love people. And it is incredibly obvious. There's a whole lot more that's going on here than just the fact that Jesus was able to attract sinners to himself. Because, after all, the text makes it pretty clear that the Pharisees needed what Jesus was teaching. They needed him because they were sinners as well. And yet, somehow, they were not as attracted to Jesus as the others. When D.L. Moody was teaching Sunday school in Chicago, there was a little boy who was walking several miles to get to Sunday school on every Sunday, and someone happened to ask that little boy how come he didn't attend a church that was much closer to where he had lived. And I suppose his answer could have been used as the introduction for this parable as well, because the boy simply said, because they love a feller over there. They love a feller over there. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is shown to attract sinners, while the Pharisees tended to repel those same people. And it was probably for good reasons in their thinking. The Pharisees had worked for centuries, and this is true by all historical counts. The Pharisees had worked for centuries, putting down different rules and regulations, trying to understand the Torah to the best of their ability, and then writing down what the Torah meant. These were their oral traditions, their instructions for how to keep themselves pure and keep themselves holy. And all of these instructions were laid on top of the Torah. They were laid on top as extra rules, extra regulations, in order to know what and how to do to keep themselves pure before Almighty God. And so when Luke is calling attention to this group of people called sinners, he's not just referring to commoners, everyday people. Rather, it's a specific category that had developed as part of the hedge that was used by the Pharisees of Jesus' day it was part of the hit list of people that were unacceptable or not able to be received by Almighty God. They passed down their oral traditions. They passed down their ethical code, and it caused a huge division inside of the church at that time. Jesus simply rejects this category. It was their category, and he rejected it and said it was unacceptable to him. He was going to ignore it and choose to love these people instead. What did Jesus know that the Pharisees didn't know or had forgotten? Jesus knew that God loved them as dearly as and as completely as God loved any other human being that had ever been created. And if you don't hear anything else that I say today, and if these words don't come across as totally coherent, hear this: that God loves you. Just as you are. He loves you. And there's no group of people, no particular person, no single sin that can keep God from loving you. There was a whole group of people in Jesus' day that had made it their life's goal to walk a righteous path through life. And honestly, that was a good thing. These people were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And yet, these individuals had come to repel people from them rather than attract them because of the extra rules that they had placed, and because it was so important to them to obey the Torah, to obey the rules, that they had missed the purpose of the rules to show how God loved and to love God for everyone. That's why the text, the lectionary, I'm pretty sure, includes the passage from 1 Timothy. And this is one of the worst sinners. You see, that's the Apostle Paul gives his own testimony. And he says, of every sinner that has ever lived on planet Earth, I am the worst. I am the worst. Now, I'm not really sure that he was actually the worst, but that was his perspective. And it's tag-teaming right along with the gospel where Jesus is reaching out to anyone and to everyone. This is why it says in 1 Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Over the past year, I have been reading a series of 8 different novels. These are historical fiction novels that go all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis, and they pick 7 or 8 different characters and give stories about them. They are just wild and fun and amazing. I'm on the last book of this series by Brian Godowa. And Brian is a screenwriter. He is an author. He has written the screenplays for several different very successful movies. And in the last book, the whole series culminates in the coming of the Messiah. So you follow this whole story all the way through in a fictional yet historical kind of way, and you come to Christ triumphant. Jesus triumphant is the last book. And there was a passage as I was reading in this particular novel that tried to show the point that Jesus loved everybody, and it was just as confusing to his disciples as it was to everyone else. And so I thought I'd read just a portion, a page of this novel to you. Simon ben Josiah could not believe what he had just seen. He had been staying at Simon Peter's home with Rabbi Jesus and his other disciples, and the rabbi had just healed Peter's mother of a fever when a Roman lord arrived to thank him for healing his servant of paralysis. It was not the healings that he was astounded by. That was almost a daily occurrence with the rabbi. Simon had seen epileptics calmed, fevers cooled, and even yesterday a leper was instantly cleansed. It seemed that every time they entered a new town, the rabbi would cast out a dozen demons riled up by his presence. In addition to the dozens, he would heal of sicknesses. This one had been healed remotely without the rabbi being in his presence. It was not this miraculous healing that astonished Simon. It was who he had healed. The Lord of the servant was a Roman centurion, not merely a Gentile, but the armed oppressor of Israel. Simon had been with Jesus for quite a while now, but the rabbi was still a mystery to him. Simon had been sent by Barabbas to find out if the Nazarene was a fellow revolutionary, a self-proclaimed Messiah, or something else. Simon's heart had been strangely moved by this stranger, and he was still trying to figure him out. But the rabbi remained a mystery to him. The centurion had asked him to heal his servant, and Jesus replied that he had not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That was shocking enough to attribute such goodness to a filthy, unclean stranger to the covenant. But then he said that many such people would come to the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, in other words, Israelites, would be thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rabbi's condemnation of Israelites was all too acceptable to Simon, but then to eat meals with sinners and harlots, to touch the unclean, and to embrace the godless ketim, that's a slang for the Roman. This godless ketim was incomprehensible to Simon. It was like making the unclean clean and the clean unclean. It was like saying that God would adopt his enemies and disinherit his own children. The opposite of everything that Simon had learned. The centurion and his servant hugged the rabbi in the presence of all of the disciples. The centurion said, "Jesus, I can never repay you." And Jesus replied, "Your faith is enough. Now, stop extorting money from those beneath you and be content with your wages." Simon wondered, as all the disciples had wondered, that if Jesus was the Messiah long hoped for, why would he not call for this man to lay down his arms or join him in preparation for revolt against Rome? And it goes on. These novels have been wonderful. And I love how even the disciples are caught in this in-between land of not understanding what Jesus is doing or why he is doing it, because of his total and complete love for everyone, not just the children of Israel. And so in the text for this morning, we have the first two portions of a parable. I say first two portions because there's three stories there. The lectionary says, or asks us to take a look at the first two portions of the parable. And two separate things get lost. But here's the thing that, as I was reading and studying this parable this time, that I had not really noticed before, but both the coin and the sheep have no idea that they are lost. One is inanimate, the other is dumb. It's living, but both of these first two stories show a picture of something that is lost, and the lostness is not understood or grasped by those that were lost. And that's why I entitled this morning's sermon, perhaps the best picture Jesus could use. Because in the third portion of this parable, which is not part of the lectionary reading today, that's where we have the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, probably the parable could have been named the prodigal father, because the meaning of prodigal is lavish. And although the son had gone and lived lavishly, it is the father's behavior that truly is lavish. And in the third portion of this parable, we see God's response, and the son is the human response to God's response. But in the first two portions, we don't have any of that response. All we have is a picture of God's love for the lost. It is, as the text says right up front, Jesus heard and saw the mumblings and grumblings of the Pharisees, and so he told them, meaning he told the Pharisees, this particular story. It is therefore in terms of the picture of being lost and being found that Jesus chooses to help us all understand things from a heavenly perspective, the way God sees things, God's kingdom, and entering into God's kingdom. In one way or another, everyone is going to have to experience something about what it means to be lost, being lost, or losing something. Is an experience that all of us have had. I think it would be a great fun if you wanted to go to a fellowship after church today and share your lost and found stories, or lost and never found stories. And just about everybody has some of those stories. And it wouldn't take long for you to say, well, what's your lost and found story? And immediately something would come to mind. And that's why even today it's such a beautiful picture, because everybody can identify with what Jesus was trying to say, including those who are opposed to Jesus in his day. So I'm wondering, you know, I search the internet, I search stories, I look for all sorts of different stories, illustrations that could be used to illustrate the idea of lostness. And I'm wondering, do you know or have you ever heard the story of J.C. Penney? Anybody? Well, J.C. Penney, James Cash Penney Jr., was born the 7th of 12 children in 1875. And his father was a Baptist minister, a Baptist preacher, and a farmer whose strict discipline included making James Cash Penney pay for his own clothes before he hit 13 years old. After graduating high school and being called home from college, where he wanted to study to be an attorney, because his father had suddenly and unexpectedly died, J.C. had to go to work to help pay the family bills, and so he went to work in a small chain of stores out in Western United States called the Golden Rule Stores. Penny invested $2,000 of his own money after a while working as a clerk, because the two owners saw that he was very industrious, very hardworking, and was a great salesman. They invited him to be a partner, and so he became one of the three partners. And within a couple years, he had bought the other two store owners out. And then he went on to open 34 other stores, and with the 34th store, he renamed the corporation and the stores the J.C. Penney Company. Sounds like a wonderful story so far, doesn't it? By 1924, Penny's reported income was more than $1 million annually. The number of stores reached 1,400 stores by 1929. Does that number ring a bell? Anything happen in 1929? Do you know what's coming? Yeah, the stock market crashed in 1929. The Great Depression hit, and it left Penny in financial ruin. I guess we could say that Penny was penniless. After the crash, Penny lost virtually all of his personal wealth, and he had to borrow against his life insurance policy in order to meet the payroll of so many different stores nationwide. Well, as you can imagine, the Depression, the crash, it drove Penny, like many, many other people during that time, to the brink of suicide. And Penny checked himself in to the Battle Creek Sanitarium, where he was treated. One afternoon, Penny was listening to the singing coming down from the sanitarium chapel. And he went down, strolled down to see what was going on. And they were singing, "God Will Take Care of You." And in that particular moment, according to Penny's own testimony, he knew he was lost. He knew that he had resented his father and his upbringing. It had served him well to make something of his life, and he had made millions of dollars, but he knew that he was lost. And in that chapel, for the first time ever in his life, he gave his heart to Jesus. He went back after the Depression, and all the stores were saved, and he continued managing the stores. Penny died in 1971 at the age of 95 years old, and he was still the honorary chairman of the Penny Corporation. And here's a little fun tidbit. After the Depression in 1940, during a visit to one of his stores in Des Moines, Iowa, of all places, Penny trained a new young manager on the best way to wrap a package with the least amount of paper and ribbon. Do you know who that young manager was? Sam Walton. Yeah. If we can learn anything from James Cash Penny's story, perhaps it would be that a person could go through most of their life and do very well for themselves socially, economically, but they still could be lost. Jesus role modeled the picture of loving outcasts and loving the unacceptable, showing that God loves everyone, not just those who fit the religious mold of acceptability. I don't know the whole story about Sam Walton, but I have read and heard that not only was he a Christian, but when he started and began his stores, the thing that made the stores an immediate success was his concept of servant leadership. Perhaps it's something they ought to pull back these days from everything. The most successful stores in the world, and still a huge, huge success today. And I just got to wondering if Penny, James Cash Penny, had anything to do with Sam Walton's conversion or not. So what's the bottom line in these parables? Everyone on planet Earth is loved to an unbelievable amount by Almighty God. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is lost. Lost. Whether they know it or not. Your job, my job, because we have said, haven't we, that we love Jesus, that we are His children. We want to obey Him. We want to please Him. We want to live for Him. Your job and my job is to love everyone, even when they are in the category of the unacceptable. And our job is to allow the Holy Spirit, who lives inside us, to use us in any way that is possible as a catalyst bring others to know and love Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's who we are and who we are called to be. Reiterating what Paul said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was my time, Bell. Save sinners, of whom I am the worst. May it be so. Amen. Every Sunday we take a few moments to share our celebrations, to share our concerns. Do you have any celebrations? Do you have any concerns that we could be praying about, not only this morning, but throughout the week? Celebrations, concerns, anyone? Dennis. And good looking, if I might say. When the opportunity provides itself, and when when it's close enough to make it available, it's a great gift to be there for and with each other in these kind of times. And It was great to be there with you all. Celebration? Concern? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen. And don't forget after church to stop in and get your directories.